son for Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac is born. And so now we're in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 21, and it says this: the child, of course this is referring to Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. In those days and in that culture, they did not have celebration of birthdays. A lot of people didn't know exactly what day they were born on, but they made a big celebration for the time when a child was weaned. And a child was weaned between the ages of 3 and 5 years old. And so we know that Isaac then is about three, from anywhere from 3 to 5. And so they're having not a birthday party, but a weaning party. Just a thought that you might enjoy that one. But it says here there was a great feast. This was a time for celebration. And yet Ishmael made it a time for ridicule. It says here, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. I need a little more light, please. Thank you. Sarah saw the... Could I have a little bit more light? Give me one of those back. Give me one of... Yeah, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. I do need it. You know, when you get a little old, sometimes your eyes dim. Not... All right. It says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, mocking. This is, we find that Hagar, when she discovered she was expecting a child, and Sarah, of course, was not, then she said that Hagar despised Sarah. And there was this animosity between Sarah and between Hagar and Sarah. And at that time, Sarah said, get out of here. And she fled, but God told her to go back. He told her she was going to have a son named Ishmael. And so Hagar went back. And now we find that Sarah is the mother of a 3 to 5 year old toddler or a young lad. And it's this celebration. Ishmael is 17 to 19 years old, and he is a bully. He is a teenager, and he is expressing the animosity that was initially with his mother against Sarah. Now there's animosity against Ishmael, against Isaac. And of course, he's a teenager, and Isaac is a toddler. So it's pretty easy to bully. In fact, we find in Galatians chapter 4 that Paul says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. It was not a minor thing, and I suspect it had not been a first-time issue, but this was noticed at this time. So now Sarah is upset, as any mother would be. She wants to protect her children. She wants to protect her child from any kind of abuse. And this really is a personal issue now with Sarah. She saw the son of Hagar, and she said, do this. Therefore, she said to Abram, drive out this maid. Didn't say just escort her out. Drive her out. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son. And so we find here that Sarah is upset, and then Abraham gets distressed. She's saying Ishmael and Hagar are to be expelled from this household, from this compound. They are to leave permanently. Now, this was not a normal activity when a handmaid of a wife had a child. Generally, they were allowed to stay. The child of the handmaid would get some kind of an inheritance, may not the full inheritance. But she says, you get rid of them. Here's why. They will not have be an heir with my son. Now, you realize that Ishmael is grown up. He's 17 to 19 years old. He is the son of a very wealthy man. And as a result, he has some influence. And he probably has some minor property around there. He has maybe a tent of his own. And he has various things that he has done. And he has some friends among the other servants' children. And so he has a pretty secure future. And this upsets the apple cart. Abraham is very greatly distressed, it says. This tells us how much Abraham loved Ishmael. He was not an outcast. He was loved by Abraham. But Sarah knew that down the way, if they stayed together, Ishmael was going to continue to pick on Isaac and win because of the age discrepancy. And she was going to have nothing of it. She was going to protect her child come what may. And so she says this. Now, Abraham is upset. And I suspect he's thinking about, how can we work this out? How can we compromise? We've got to, I understand Sarah's situation, but I understand Hagar and Ishmael. We've got to work some kind of, I'm thinking he's going through, what am I going to do? And he's probably thinking of some kind of compromise. And God said, no compromise. You know, we have a nation that has a constitution. We have a nation that has certain standards. And yet I hear politicians say, oh, we'll cross the aisle, we'll compromise, we'll work out a compromise. There are certain things that we do not compromise. We do not compromise our convictions. As one of the politicians recently said, well, the Christian people are just going to have to change their beliefs. No, we're not. We have standards. There are certain things you don't compromise, and we would be much better when you have a conviction about something that you don't compromise it, as long as it is truly biblical conviction. Well, God says, no, you're not going to compromise. Don't be distressed. I'd like you to notice, God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts this man who's in distress. It's not an easy situation. There's a domestic dispute. What are we going to do? He comforts this man by giving him some direction what to do. I don't know what you're going through, but I know this, that God is the God of all comfort. You may be in a situation where it doesn't seem like an easy solution. God is still the God of all comfort. Draw close to him. God said to Abraham, don't be distressed because of the lad and his maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For though through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Isaac is the one who's going to inherit the Abrahamic covenant. That includes the land of Palestine, the seed, and the promises. There's great promises to Abraham. He who curses thee, I will curse. He who blesses thee, I will bless. All these other things. And in you, God said, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So there is a blessing for everybody, but Isaac gets the promises here, the covenant. So God shows his plan for Isaac. But he also then says, and out of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. In other words, because he is your son, Ishmael is going to receive a blessing from the Abrahamic covenant. He doesn't receive the Abrahamic covenant, but there's a blessing involved in there. So I'm going to take care of Ishmael. So God has a plan for Ishmael, but he has a plan, a better plan, a special plan for Isaac. He says, I'm going to make a nation of Ishmael. And of course, this is the Arab peoples. There are many countries made up of the Arab peoples. So this is a promise that God has fulfilled. Then Abraham, if you'll notice Abraham did something that we all should do. Once he knew what God's will was, he didn't hesitate to do it. And it was an unpleasant situation for him. He was not joyful in this. But now he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. When you know exactly what God wants you to do, how eager are you to do it? We see here, Abraham rose early in the morning, wasted no time. He took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. Here we find He obeyed immediately. It's a challenge to us because sometimes God's going to ask you to do something that you really, really don't want to do. But you know it's His will. Then do it. God honors that. The provisions that He gave Hagar would probably, in my understanding of the culture, would be enough to provide for them food and water until they made it to the next oasis, the next well of water, the next spring. And so that was acceptable. There's a problem, however, because we find in the next part of that verse, and Hagar departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. She got lost. And so now it says the water in the skin was used up. And evidently Ishmael was faint. He was, you know, teenagers need to eat a lot. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but they eat a lot. And evidently the food was gone, the water was gone, and he, I think, is faint. And so he's out of energy, and so she puts him under the shade of a bush, and she goes away and knows this is the end. This is the end. And she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Every mother in that situation would weep. There's no hope. There's a death of a vision. Her hopes, her dreams, her future, her purpose of her living is wrapped up in Ishmael, her son, her only son. And now he's going to die. Have you ever experienced the death of a vision? The death of your hopes? You've come to a crisis and there's no more benefit, there's no hope in solving the issue? I want you to notice God does not leave Hagar in this situation. And so God intervenes. Draw close to God when you're in that type of situation. God is able to understand exactly where you are, what's going on. He said, "Don't let me see the boy die." She felt he was going to die. And then God intervened, and he said, God heard the lad crying. Well, why wouldn't he cry? He's a teenager. Teenagers are tough. They don't cry. But look at this. He has lost all his friends. He has lost his future inheritance. He's been rejected by his father. He's kicked out of a culture and a compound. He has nobody. His mother's there. But where is he going to go? I'm sure that he was like I was, and probably like you guys were when you were boys. You fill your pockets with stuff. And you have things that are precious to you. I had a secret hiding place in my room. I lifted up the board, I put stuff in it, and I put it down. Nobody knew what was there. I don't even remember what was there. It may still be there for all I know. No, they've torn the house down, so it's not going to be there. But you have stuff, and it's precious to you. And he could not take one item except what he could carry. And all those little trinkets and the little things that he made and other stuff, they're back there. He is lost. There's no hope. And now he's still hungry, and he's still thirsty. And he's tired and exhausted. So he's crying. And then God said, heard the lad crying. He hears when you're crying too. He heard the lad crying. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you? If you don't know what's the matter with me, you haven't been watching. You haven't been listening. You don't know what's going on? Yes, God knows what's going on. He says, what's the matter with you? He's calling attention to him, not to her. Don't fear. God always seems to say, stop fearing. Don't fear. And then he said, arise, lift up the lad and hold him, and I will make a great nation for him. I want you to know that there's grace here. Ishmael did something bad, persecuting Isaac, probably a consistent pattern. And teenagers, be careful about doing something that's wrong, that you may regret for the rest of your life. He did something wrong. And he regretted it probably the rest of his life. Maybe became embittered, I don't know. But he couldn't go back and undo it. So now, what is he going to do? God intervenes. God still loves him. God still was going to take care of him. God still loves you and me when we do things wrong. And he picks up the pieces, doesn't go back and undo everything, but he goes from there. That's what he did with him. He spoke to Hagar, and he said to her, "Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I'm going to make a great nation of him. I have a plan for him." I do have a plan for him. It's not over with. Just because you're at the end of the rope doesn't mean it's over with. God's going to take care. And so she went. She saw a well of water. I don't think that this was a miracle, that it was there was suddenly a well of water or a spring of water or an oasis there. I think it was there because it says she lifted up her eyes, or he opened up her eyes, and she saw. There it was. She was full of tears. She couldn't see it. She was full of turmoil. She wasn't looking. She was just looking at her son. But she wiped her eyes. She stood up to go to her son, and then she saw the water. And she got the goat skin leather water bottle. By the way, we have one back there in the curio cabinet from that was from Africa. One of the missionaries left it with us on purpose. We haven't put any water in it recently, but it's a goatskin water bottle. And I suspect that's the kind of thing that was there. She went to her eyes. She saw the well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And that was enough to tie them over to wherever they went. They got some other provision. And then notice this. God was with the lad. He grew. He lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Even though he had persecuted Isaac, God still was with him and with us, and he made something of his life. Now, I'd like to go to Galatians at this point to make a connection here that with what Paul did about this incident. In Galatians chapter 3, let me give you the context here for the book of Galatians. There was some Judaizers, those who said, "Oh, you've got to, yes, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ. You get saved by grace through faith. Trust in Christ, that's good. But you must then still keep the law of Moses, because that was given by God." And so they were saying, you are saved by grace, but you show that you're saved by grace by keeping the law of Moses. And Paul is resisting this. He's saying, no, you don't focus upon the law of Moses. You focus upon Jesus Christ. And what he says here in chapter 3, verse 23, "Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law." In other words, the law was his master. They followed the law, "being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The purpose of the law was to be a guardian or a tutor, to train what is the standard of God," and to point out, by the way, that we can't measure up. But it was still, when a young man was born to a rich family, the father did not teach the child. It was a tutor or a guardian. And whatever the guardian said, that's what the child did. His father was not an issue, really, at that point. It was the tutor or the guardian that the child obeyed. And as a result, he was not any different than any other person in the household, a slave person. They would grow up together, basically, under the tutelage of a tutor, the guardian, following the rules. The law was a guardian, a tutor. But then there came a time when the father would adopt the child. He was called a child of so-and-so. Adopt the child as a son. And at that point, the son was no longer under the tutor, the rules of the tutor. At that point, he became under the rules of an adult, or as basically the father. And he became a son, not a child of the father, but a son of the father. There's a two different distinction of terms there. Now, at this point, when he says he places his faith in Christ, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law of Moses. You cannot focus on two things at one time. If you do, you need to go see the eye doctor. We focus upon one thing at a time. If you focus upon the law, you're not focusing upon Jesus Christ. If you focus upon Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to focus upon the law. When I was in selling dictionaries door to door in Indiana one summer, I came across a house where they had a decoupage, and it was together. On one side of this board was the picture of Jesus Christ. On the other side of the board, same board, was decoupaged the Ten Commandments. And they said, oh, they were so proud of that. And I thought, no, that's not theologically sound. If you're focusing upon the law in your life, you're not going to be focusing upon Jesus. But if you focus upon Jesus, the law is really going to be immaterial. Because if you focus upon Jesus Christ, you're going to be doing the things of the law of love. And there is a higher standard than the law of Moses for Christians. What about you shall not murder? Oh, that's the letter of the law. But what does Jesus say? Don't be angry at your brother. Adultery, oh, how terrible that is. But what does Jesus say? If you look with lust upon another, you've committed adultery already. There's a higher standard. Instead of the letter of the law, let's focus upon what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Now, I will say this. There's 9 of the 10 commandments repeated in the New Testament in one form or another. So we are still to follow certain things, but we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of love. Going on. In verse 21, it says, verse 1 of chapter 4, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. The son of the bondwoman was born under the flesh, the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are 2 covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, which is the law of Moses, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. The idea is there's 2 covenants represented. There's the Mosaic covenant represented by Hagar, and Hagar's child is Ishmael, still a slave. And that's what he's talking about, the Judaizers are slaves to the law of Moses. Then there's the son of the free woman. A covenant is the new covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. And so talking about Jerusalem is from above is free. And he's talking here about those who are trying to force people, Christians, to follow the Mosaic law. And then he says this in verse 28 of chapter 4. You brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac. So it is now. The people who are under the law, the Judaizers, are persecuting the Christians. That's what he's saying. And he said, what did Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, law and grace cannot coexist. If you want to be under the law, that's your focus. but you can't be under grace. If you're under grace, you're free from the law. That doesn't mean you're free to be licentious. It's free to follow Christ. In fact, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. What would have happened is that Christianity would have been a subcult of Judaism. And God says, no, it's a bigger thing than that. You're not bound by the law of Moses. That does not say the law of Moses is bad, but we're to focus upon Jesus Christ and living for him. We have freedom in Christ. And you can read the rest if you wish. So, what are we to do? Each day, commit yourself to the Lord. Each day, ask him to make your appointments for you. Each day, ask to be a blessing to someone else. And ask perhaps someone to be a blessing to you. If you need some encouragement, God knows how to bring someone your way. The most important thing, though, is live your life for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for all that you have done and are doing in and through us. Help us to focus our attention upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.